evening, and welcome to another. Good evening, and welcome to another weekly episode of Washington Speaks on Up From Slavery, hosted by the great-grandson of the Honorable Dr.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help, and we ask for His protection, and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own nafs, from the weakness in our own selves, and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him or her astray. And whoever Allah finds in error, whoever Allah finds deviating, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. We praise Allah and we witness that He is one. We witness that He is the creator of everything. We say He, but we know that Allah is neither a male or a female in the sense that we see human males and human females or animal males and animal females. But we say He. But we know we cannot put Allah in the context of a human being that has a gender, he or she. We can't do that. But we know that Allah is He who created the heavens and the earth, and He is the master of all of the creation, and everything that exists is His creation. And He cares for His creation. And He has brought this creation called the human being to understand through His prophets and messengers that He alone is God. And we know that the best of the creation is the servants of Allah. We know that the best of the creation are His prophets and His messengers. And He has created man to be His servants, and He has created messengers from among His created people, the human beings. We know that Allah has sent angels to the messengers. They are messengers from Allah, but He has sent human messengers to the people. Allah says in the Quran, if the message was intended for angels, He would have sent angels to the people, but because the message was intended for the human family, He sent one of us that had been given the message from the angel. And so today our khutbah is going to deal with Allah's mercy, two portions of Allah's mercy. But before we begin, we want to read from the Holy Quran. We want to read something concerning taqwa. Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, أَوْتُ بِاللَّهِ مِنِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُم مُّسْلِمُونَ O believers, O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscious always of your responsibility and obligation to Allah, to obey Allah, to serve Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are Muslim. In other words, do not die unless you are in obedience and submission to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah also says, Ya yuhalalina amanu, takulaha, wakulu, kalan, sadidan, yaslilukum, amalakum, wa yakfilakum, dhanubakum, wa man yuti ilaha, wa rasuluhu, fakad, faza, fazanadin. Again, this is addressed to the believers. O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscious always of your duty to Allah, your responsibility to serve and obey Allah. And speak the right word. Speak the truth. Speak the right word. And He would put your deeds into a right state for you, and He would forgive you your faults. And whoever obeys Allah and His Rasul, he indeed achieves a mighty success. In the past, we've elaborated on the meaning of that ayat, but today we won't. You've heard the elaboration we gave before, but we want to get on into our subject, and we don't want to take up too much time away from our subject, because we know you don't have much time, so we're going to try to make it as brief as possible, but want to cover this. This particular subject, this particular khutbah, actually was a gift to me and others by my sheikh. His name is and was Imam Wadithuddin Muhammad. He's deceased now. He died about 10 years ago, but for 33 years he was my primary teacher in Al-Islam, and I want to share this with you because it's got a lot of meaning for us, especially today in the troubled times in which we're living today. And so when we say that Allah created man to be His servants and messengers, and He did, He created all human beings to be His servants. And from those servants, He selected messengers to teach the people who had gone astray so that the people could get back on the right path. And we know that the best of the Rasuls, at least the one that was the most complete in relationship to having the, we could say, the biggest job, all of them, we don't make distinctions between them, but we know that different messages were sent to specific groups of people. But we know that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to all of the people of all time, of all places, all humanity. And he was also given the responsibility to demonstrate in every way the best way to serve Allah in marriage, in business, in politics, in military leadership, and just in general. He was given many roles so he could demonstrate through his sunnah the best way to receive the blessings from Allah, to serve Allah. He was given to us as a model for our human and our Muslim behavior. But not only is He given to us, but Allah Most High says in His book, the Quran, that whoever believes in God and the last day, whoever believes in God and the last day, certainly has in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam an excellent model. So that's very important that we understand that, because, you know, many of our Christian brothers and friends and relatives, many of us who came into Islam here in America, we have Christian relatives. We have Christian members of our families. And because they are not familiar with Islam, and we approach them with what we believe in, they may not accept it readily because that's not what they were taught. And most people begin to get taught about the religion of their parents when they're little children. Oftentimes, I remember as a child, my mother would, or grandmother would kneel me down before going to bed and tell me to pray that I would have a good sleep and wake up and be safe in the morning. And I would see my grandmother, particularly my grandmother, praying, and sometimes she would have her lady friends over to the house, and they would be reading the scripture called the Bible, and they would pray as a child. And so because we are given this type of introduction to religion as children, but the religion we're given is Christianity. So many of us have to deal with the Christians, but we can still tell the Christians that the best model that God has given for humanity, for the service to God by humanity, is in Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, how can we say this? Because many of them will say, well, what about Jesus Christ? Because that's who they uphold as being the model. We say, yes, Jesus Christ is a very, very good model. But we can't look at the life of Jesus Christ, at least what we've been given, and know how to deal with our wives and our family. We cannot look at the life of Jesus Christ and be able to know how to deal with our business partners or business associates. We cannot look at the life of Jesus Christ and know how to deal with our soldiers if we are military officers. But we can look at Prophet Muhammad, and we can not only see those examples, but we can see examples for every aspect of life. And that's why we should invite our non-Muslim friends at least study the life of Prophet Muhammad, so you'll be able to have this guidance that God has given us through the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. And then hopefully, they will come to understand that the pure book, the book that's not being tampered with, the book that doesn't have any ambiguity, which means unclearness. This is our Bayana. This book is clear. It tells you clearly what's right, and it tells you clearly what's wrong. It tells us what we must do to please Allah and what we must not do. Whereas if we depend on the Bible, as much good as there is in the Bible, we'll see good people doing things that God tells us clearly not to do. And we will wonder why these people that are God's messengers and prophets not doing what God said. Somebody inserted that falsehood into the Bible to be able to justify them doing things that they know they should not be doing. And then they can say, well, David, he took a man's wife, or this person lied, or that person did this, so that they will be able to get some degree of comfort in their wrongdoing. And that's why they keep doing wrong, because they don't feel they have to do right. But Prophet Muhammad never had it recorded anywhere he did anything that was displeasing to God. So he is the model that even they should be looking at, so they can stay on the straight path and not be going all off deviating. Because for every deviation, there's going to be, what? A penalty. It may not be the ultimate penalty. It may not be the penalty of the hellfire. If we repent, then Allah says we will be able to be forgiven. But don't think if you do something wrong that God is not going to give you a penalty. Because just the feeling that you are displeasing to God and your conscience, unless you kill your conscience and become a devil in your soul, your conscience is going to penalize you. Your self-accusing spirit is going to make you feel bad if you have a conscience when you do wrong. I don't care if it's a little bit wrong. I'll give you a little example of something that happened to me. We won't be very long today. I belong to an organization that does a lot of good work in the community, especially in helping people that have problems with their eyes. And so what we do, we collect eyeglasses. People leave eyeglasses up at the hospital, and they transfer, and they never go pick up the glasses that they have been given a prescription for, so the glasses sit there. So rather than allow these glasses to be thrown in the dumpster in the garbage, my organization goes up there, we pick up these glasses, And doctors check the glasses and they write out what the prescription on the glasses is, but the military glasses usually have the paper with the glasses, so the doctor doesn't have to do that. And then what we do is we go to different countries where they don't have a lot of money for the people to buy glasses. And we have doctors that go and they examine the eyes of the people, and when they see what the deficiency is and what the prescription needs to be, we'll find some glasses in the group of glasses and match them with the individual. And so I was assigned several years ago to store the glasses, and then we will take them and turn them in where they can be distributed. And so last week, as I was working on separating the glasses and putting them in boxes, I came across a gold ring. I don't believe it was a real diamond. It could have been, but I'm not a jeweler, so I couldn't tell. But it was a pretty ring. And, you know, I like rings. I'm not going to tell you I don't like rings. Normally, you're going to see me with the ring on my hand. But I looked at this ring, and I said, this is a ring that somebody put in with the glasses they gave away that may belong or have belonged to somebody in their family, that maybe the person may have died, but the ring may have been something that they loved and that their family would like to have. They'd like to be able to treasure. This belonged to my father, my grandfather, my brother. And I said, well, it certainly doesn't belong to me. I didn't buy the ring. I just happened to find the ring among these glasses. I said, so I have an obligation to see that the ring gets back to the owner. I said, not only would I feel guilty wearing the gold ring, because Muslim men, we really are discouraged. The hadith is not real, real strong, but it's strong enough for me where I feel uncomfortable wearing a gold ring, because Prophet Muhammad, he told his followers, that's a long story we won't go into, that he didn't want them to be wearing gold rings. It's not haram in the sense of that if you was to do something like drink alcohol, but still, you know, when the prophet discourages something, we should try to stay away from it, right? Even if it's a weak hadith, we should measure it and say, well, would the prophet be wearing it? Well, the prophet didn't wear the gold ring. After that, he realized his followers were getting overwhelmed with the idea of going out buying gold rings. He stopped wearing the gold ring. It wasn't that the gold ring was forbidden by the Quran, because he wore it for a while. But when he saw that people were getting too excited about wearing these gold rings, and they were taking money, and they were all trying to compete getting a gold ring, he said, no, he says, this is like fire in my hand. And he threw it down, and, you know, somebody picked up and says, why would you pick up something that the prophet threw down? So that keeps me from being flashy wearing gold rings. So I was thinking, I said, this gold ring looks pretty on my finger, but I can't keep it. And even if I was allowed to keep it, would I really feel comfortable wearing it? You see? So I took it in and turned it in to one of the officers in the organization. And once I got it in his hand, my conscience was clear. But if I had held on to that gold ring, or especially if I had taken it and started wearing it and flashing it, my conscience would have punished me. And that's my point, that we have, those of us that believe in God, we have a spirit that God has placed in everybody, but those of us who believe in God, that spirit is strong enough to punish us if we deviate. And so Allah has blessed us with an example to show us how not to deviate. So we don't have to walk around feeling guilty. Because I always think about this. I try to measure my life. I try to measure my behavior. And we all should do this. I'm not trying to put myself up as an example. I'm just sharing this with you. I try to measure my life by asking myself, if I was walking, or if I was sitting, or if I was around Prophet Muhammad, and I thought about doing something, and I saw him confronted with the same temptation or the same opportunity, what would he do? What would he do? And then I try to do what he would do. Because Allah tells us in the Quran that he is the best example that God gave to mankind. So if we follow what he would do, we know that we will be blessed like he was blessed. And what was his blessing? His blessing was that he was pleasing always to Allah. And that's the greatest achievement, to know that we are pleasing always to Allah. If we can live a life where every day we can close out that day saying that today I have pleased Allah because I did what Allah commanded and I avoided what he forbade, and go to sleep at night. You know, because we are told that sleep is the sister of death. Obviously, none of us have died. We wouldn't be here if we had died. This is not a funeral parlor where they have dead people laying there. So we have not died, but we sleep at night, and Allah allows the angel to put our souls to rest in almost a sleep of death state. And then he rises us up throughout the night or in the morning to start again. But the fact of the matter is that every night we should go to bed. Before we go to bed, we should ask Allah. We should say, Allah, have I pleased you today? Or have I displeased you today? And our own self-accusing spirit will answer that for us and say, you please Allah, but in this one case, you could have done better. And we should make our niyyah then that we won't be weak the next time we have opportunity. And if we do that, gradually we will become more and more like our Prophet Muhammad, inshallah. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina adhaban nar. Rabbana afrigh lana sabran wa tabi lana kamal min sunna la kama kafirin. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahmatan innaka antal wahhab. Astaghfirullah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Dear Muslims, Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, and I give you this in English interpretation. One day, inshallah, my ability to recite the Quran in Arabic will be much better, and then I won't hesitate to give you the Arabia, but I don't want to make a mistake. One thing I learned when I was studying Arabic is that the slightest intonation, the slightest even elongation of the vowels can make a difference in the meaning of what you're saying. And so if the word says bilahi and you say bilahi, you're not saying what is intended to be understood by the people, because that difference in the pronunciation can make a difference in the meaning. Some people may not think that's serious, but you who speak Arabic, you understand how serious it is to correctly pronounce every single letter, every single vowel. And so I don't want to make a mistake. And that's not an excuse, because trust me, I do plan to improve, and inshallah one day I will be there where I want to be in reciting the Quran. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you this interpretation. And it says here in the Holy Quran, and this is in this surah that's in, interpreted as say victory. Victory. This is the 58th surah in the Quran. It says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addressed to him, it says, we have sent you, this is Allah speaking to Muhammad, we have sent you as a witness, shahidan, as a witness, shahid or shahidan, as a witness, and as a bearer of good tidings, mubashir wa nasira, a witness and a bearer of good tidings. Good tidings means good news. And what is the good tidings? What is the good news? But also as a warner, nasira, as a warner. So as a mubashira, and as a Nasir, witness to be a bearer of good news and to give the warning. What is the good news and what is the warning? That you, meaning the people, that the people, mankind, may believe in Allah and His messenger and may honor Him and may revere, meaning give Him highest respect. Who are they talking about now? We're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the next thing it says, and may glorify Him. So we're not talking about Prophet Muhammad now. We're talking about respecting Prophet Muhammad. We're talking about glorifying Allah at the early dawn, which is Fajr, and at the close of the day, which is the close of the day. Actually, technically, we could say that it's Maghrib, but the day is not over at Maghrib, just the light in the day, but the day is over at the Isha time. That's when we say to finish the day, because we may still be working after Maghrib. So our day is not over. But it says that those who swear allegiance to you, this is Bayah. Bayah was when you pledge your allegiance. Those who swear allegiance to you, talking about Muhammad, they swear allegiance only to Allah. So when we pledge to follow the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad, we are pledging to obey Allah, because His Sunnah is the exemplification, is the practice of what Allah has commanded in the Quran. So when we follow His Sunnah, we're following what Allah has given Him to give us. And He says that the hand of Allah, now we know that Allah does not have physical hands. We know that Allah does not have physical feet. We know that Allah does not have a physical head or physical shoulders or physical legs. We cannot put Allah, and this is something that we have to understand, because there are a lot of people, I know people, that don't understand this. And part of what I feel Allah has tasked me with is to help them understand this, that Allah is greater than our intellectual ability to be able to visualize Him. He has not given us this power. Now it says that in the Akira, okay, after the day of judgment, after the day of Yom Kiyama, and the judgment, that the true believers that Allah has allowed to enter into the Jannah, that they will be able to see the wise of Allah. But you won't see it like you see another human being, because there is no such thing. So when we say we'll be able to see the wise of Allah, what do we say? We will be able to see in totality, or as much as our preparation, because there will be different levels. You know, people are not going to be all on the same level. So the prophets and the messengers, they'll be able to see more clearly than somebody that maybe they were good most of the time, but they deviated some of the time, but they got into a general. Allah balanced it out, and they had enough where they were good enough to get into general. But the prophets and messengers, their ability to see the watch of Allah clearly is going to be higher, because they earned it. But what are we saying? We're not saying to see a physical face with eyes. We're talking about to be able to see, to experience, to be able to connect with, to communicate with the attributes of Allah, those 99 attributes. We'll be able to understand those attributes more clearly. We'll be able to experience those attributes. One of the attributes is As-Salam. What does it mean? Peace. That when we are able to see that attribute of Allah, we can experience peace like we never could imagine here. Because all of the things that destroy our peace will have been removed. So that's what we need to understand. Not to be thinking we're going to see a man's face. Mm-mm. But when we say the hand of Allah, what do we mean? What we're meaning is that the authority of Allah, all right? I could leave it like that, but I'll take it one step further. We're talking about the unificating power, the unifying power of Allah. You see, the hand is a unified organ of the body. Why do we say that? Because it allows us to bring things to the body, to unite things with the body. When we, as married men, when we grasp our wife to give her a hug, we're uniting her. Well, we used to do that. We reach out to her with our hands. All right, just to give you a little example. Same with our little babies. We want to bring our baby into our person. We reach out with our hand. So Allah's hand is over the believers. So not only is that demonstrating authority over the believers, which He created us, but it's also bringing us in closer to Him. His hand is over the community of the believers. He says the hand of Allah is over their hands. Who hands are we talking about? Those who have given bi'ah to Prophet Muhammad and have sworn allegiance to him and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then we close with this. Allah says, whoever breaks his pledge, whoever betrays his pledge, whoever breaks his oath, whoever rebukes, or I would say we have a word in English, just something you may remember, renege, R-E-N-E-G-E, I believe it is. Renege means to turn against, to betray, to not fulfill what you promised. Renege. Whoever breaks or violates his promise to Allah, he says, Allah says he breaks it only for his own soul's hurt. When we don't obey Allah, when we turn against our Deen al-Fitr's created commitment to obey our Creator. Because when we are created, Allah puts in our nature, what's called our Deen al-Fitr, a commitment to obey Him. That's a pledge that our soul makes when we are created, that we will obey the Creator. And when we turn against that, Allah says we're only doing it to our own detriment. We're only hurting ourselves. We're not hurting Allah, not at all, but we're hurting ourselves. And he says that whoever keeps his pledge with Allah on him and on her will Allah bestow an immense reward. So we close on that note. Because Allah's mercy was given to us through His Rahmah and His Rahim. He's bestowed on us all of the wonderful things that any creature could ever imagine. And above those things, He's given us an intellect to be able to create worlds within the worlds, to give us comfort, to give us pleasure. And His hand is over those who use that intellect to serve and worship Him. And He's given us mercy just by allowing us to breathe this air, to be able to experience some rain so it won't be so dry that we have dust that's getting in our system causing us to have lung disease. So many things. We won't go into all of them now because they can go on for many, 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 many khutbahs about the beautiful things that Allah has given us to show His mercy. But we do want to end on this note. And I ask you all, it's only four of us here today. We used to have like 25 and 30 for Jum. I ask you all to encourage the other believers to come here. Not to hear Brother Musa. I may not always be here. I may not always be the Katir. I've been assigned to be the Katir because I volunteered that I would do it until somebody more qualified arrived. Because I love to sit down and learn from somebody more qualified as the teacher than I am. Just a good student. You don't want to teach when you got a better teacher to teach you. But in the meantime, I said yes until somebody better qualified than me comes among us to do it and is willing to be regular, is willing to come rain or shine every Friday, at least every Friday, I will do it. But you and I have an obligation to the rest of the people, whether they're Muslims or Christians, Jews or whatever, to make sure that on this military post, that this book is promoted, that this book is revealed, that this book is announced, that this book is read, that this book is preached about on this post. We have a responsibility to do that, brother. I don't care where a Muslim goes, the first responsibility is to submit oneself to Allah, la ilaha illallah, and Muhammad Rasulullah. And the second responsibility is to make the salat. We have a responsibility to establish the salat wherever we go. Whether it's in America, whether it's in Jordan, whether it's in Egypt, whether it's in Nigeria, whether it's in Afghanistan. Wherever we go, we have a responsibility on Friday, at least on Friday, but not just Friday, but we're saying at least on Friday, to come together in Jamaat and establish the Salat wherever we are. Not to leave where we are and go somewhere else and leave where we are without Salat. That's not being a good soldier. You're going to leave your post because you heard the general is over there on the hill, and you want to go see the general, and your post is left unguarded. That's what we do when we don't come here. We're leaving this post unguarded. Because as long as Islam is being preached on this base, guess what? Allah will bless this base. Allah will save this base. Allah will allow a way out for those people that are caught up in all of the distractions and all of the deviations and all of the wrongdoing that they're being invited to, because at least there's opportunity for them to come and get healing. Whether they come or not, the opportunity is here. And the fact that we are making it possible, not only will it bring Hasana to us, but it'll bring Hasana to the people of this base. Let us stop doing this. Let us stop having Juma on this base. And guess what? You're going to see more sexual abuse. You're going to see more fighting and killing. You're going to see more people hurting each other. You're going to see more military officers and non-commissioned officers abusing each other than you ever saw before. Trust me. Because where Allah's message is being preached, Allah's hand is over the people. But you let this stop, and Allah will remove his hand. And who's going to come in when Allah removes his hand? The enemy of mankind, the shaitan. And the shaitan is a spirit that can get in even the best of people without Allah's protection. So we have responsibility. We are the guards. We have to stay on our post. So inshallah, let us not fail. And you all are here, so this message really is not for you, it's for those who are not here. But you can give the message. What did the prophet say the last time that he preached to them at the Hajj, at the end of the Hajj? He said, those who are not here, take this to those. Those who are here, take this to those who are not here. So I implore you, please take this to those who are not here, that we need to keep this going. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka Hamidum Majid. We're going to ask our brother Muhammad from Egypt to be the imam today.
Okay.
Alhamdulillah. Kama salla brother Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نماذه ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we seek safety in Allah from the mischief, from the weakness, from the diphon, from the shortcomings in our own selves, and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And who Allah finds in error, who Allah finds deviating from the right path, there's no one else to guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, today we are beginning a season in the Christian world called a holiday season. But what we're going to talk about is the holy day season. And we're going to show how this season for the Muslim is not a special season, but it can be a very, very exciting and significant season, because it gives us an opportunity here in America to do da'wah, to invite the people away from the holidays to the holy life of Al-Islam. And we'll talk about that a little in just a minute. But before we do that, we want to actually read two ayats from the Quran, just to get our attention, focus on what our mission is as Muslims. Allah says to us in Al-Quran, in the Holy Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. O believers, this is addressed to us. This is addressed to the people that say we believe. It says, have taqwa for Allah. Have taqwa, mean be conscious, have a conscientiousness. What we call in the business world due diligence. In other words, to pay close attention to your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him. And do not die unless you are Muslims. And that does not mean, and some people may erroneously think, that if you say just the La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that's all it takes. But Allah is going to judge you not based on what comes out of your mouth, but on your life, what you've done with your life. Your life is being judged. Your book is actually going to contain all of the things you've done and failed to do in your life. And so that's what's going to be the judge, not what just comes out of your mouth. So if somebody thinks that they can go out here and commit acts of mayhem and murder and kill people, and then in the process of going out there killing people, they get blowed up by a suicide bomb, or they blow up somebody and they get blowed back up and they say, la ilaha illallah, that they're going to enjoy the Jannah after doing all that hell, they got a real, real, real surprise coming. They're going to have a shock, you see, because when their book is given to them, all this bad stuff is going to be the predominant thing that's going to be facing them. And Allah said, you are a liar. You lie. You said you believe in Allah. You said you believe in Muhammad, but you didn't live the life of the Quran. You did not live the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. So you were just a munafiqun. You were just a big hypocrite. So Allah is telling us that don't die in any other state except to be truly submitting ourselves to Him. This is no plaything. This is not a ritualistic religion. There's rituals in it. But unlike some different types of secret societies that are mostly just rituals, because in some of these societies they take people through a lot of rituals, but the people don't really, unless they go way up on the ladder, get a deep understanding of what the rituals actually mean. They don't understand. And I'll just tell you something right now. I've been holding this back. But I had an interest in becoming a member of a secret society, because I just wanted to get inside and find out what it was all about, because I knew these people had a lot of influence in the military. I knew they had a lot of power. And I said, well, if I could get inside, I could see what is really going on in terms of them controlling, especially the enlisted ranks in the military. So this particular secret society, a good friend of mine who's not a Muslim, but we're friends, we've known each other for now about 14 years, and I know he has a lot of respect for me, and he's the head of this group. And I said to him, I said, I'm interested in getting in the group. And he says, I got a problem with that. He says, basically, I don't want you in the group. And he likes me now. It's not anything wrong with my character. It's not anything wrong with our relationship. But he said, you know too much Islam to be in this group. He said, this group is about using Islam as a plaything He said, we don't take it seriously. I said, well, I know y'all have the Quran. I've read y'all, you know, they have a book which they have their regulation and ritual in it. And I just happened many years ago to get a copy of it. It was quite incidental. I wasn't looking for it. It was just presented to me. And I read it, and I saw in there where that in their place where they pray or whatever they do, they have the Quran, the same Quran we have. They have it up on the altar like that, okay? And so I said, well, I understand that you all studied the Quran, that you had a Quran. He said, yeah, but we don't take it seriously. What that means to me is that they just fool around and play with it. They take out of it what they want to, and they leave what they don't want to. And he says, because you are sincere about Islam, we can't allow you to be in here. He said, we had a situation where we did down in Atlanta, Georgia. We allowed a Muslim to come into the group, and what the guy didn't say, but what he was telling me, he said, he put us to shame. You know, he called us out on the things that we say we're supposed to be doing that we weren't doing. And he was teaching us things at the entry level, which he was, that the people at the top didn't even understand. Because what they were taking their knowledge from was the Quran. You know, it's not the Bible. But anyway, they have a Bible. This is the Christian book. And they had the Quran. And he understood more in the Bible than they did, because the Quran informs people about the real truth of the Bible. So since he understood the Quran, then he understood more about the Bible than their leaders did. And certainly, since they didn't take the Quran seriously, he was able to teach them things in the Quran that they hadn't even considered, because they were just going through the motions pretending like they were Muslims. So he said, we can't let you in the group, because you would come in there, basically he didn't say it, but you would come in there and you would make us look bad. And I said, well, Allah knows best. I said, my intention would not be to go in there and make them look bad. My intention would be to go in there and invite the sincere ones to come all the way into Islam. But he was afraid that there would be those that weren't sincere, and they would be in a leadership role, and they would be angry with him for letting me in. I said, alhamdulillah, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal, really. You know, I had been invited to come in the group before twice, and I had turned them down. And this time I was just curious. But, you know, in America we have a saying, you probably never heard it over in Kazakhstan or Egypt, but we have a saying. It said that curiosity killed the cat. You know, a cat is a little animal, right? You know, the cat. And, you know, they like to go all over the place and look and see what's going on. And the saying is that the cat could be killed out because of the curiosity. So Allah protects those, he say, babies and I won't say fools, the unwise. You see, things that we may think is good for us, Allah says it may not be good for us. You see, so that wasn't good for me. So Allah protected me from that. Now, the reason I'm going into this is because as Muslims, you know, we need to stay within the boundaries. And Allah, for the sincere ones, he will bring different forces to our situation to keep us in the boundaries if we're sincere. Now, if we want to play with Islam, if we want to step on the sidelines, then he'll let us go and get in trouble. But because my heart was right, because I wanted to do right, even though I wasn't thinking wisely, Allah brought this situation to a head and protected me. So the point that we're trying to make is that all of our decisions, all of our concerns, all of our activities, all of our thoughts should be concerned about doing what Allah wants us to do. And if we do what Allah wants us to do, we're going to experience a jannah in this life, which is peace of mind and contentment. We may not have beautiful homes, but we'll have peaceful homes. We may not have a wealth and power, but we will have a heart that's full of contentment and happiness. I can tell you that because I've experienced that. And then in the next life, because there's another life surely coming, then all of the things, the Quran says all of the things that we could ever hope for, that we could ever dream of, all of the good things that could possibly be enjoyed by any creature of Allah, that Allah will bless us with those things, whatever our heart desires and even more. We can't even begin to imagine the joy and the peace and happiness that Allah has prepared for us. And why is that? Because he did not create us except to glorify and serve him. And he is glory, and he is peace, and he is all of the beautiful things that we in our hearts hope to experience. He is all of those things, and he wants to unite us to him. He wants to bring us into that, but we have to surrender to him. And we can't serve two masters, and that's the big problem that a lot of Muslims have. Now, we know that a lot of the people that are not Muslim, they're not even trying to serve two masters. They are serving evil, but they are saying that they want to serve good. But if you look at their real lifestyle, they're not really trying to serve good. They're just saying they're serving good. You know, these are people that are doing this, what we call a holiday season. They will go to church, and they will say that they believe in God, and they will say that they want to do like the good people do, and yet the same people will be sitting up in church plotting and planning about how they can go to some type of activity during the holidays and do something they know is not right, whether it's using drugs or drinking alcohol or chasing women or trying to flirt with somebody else's wife. That's all part of what they call the holiday season activities. And yet they'll go to church and they say that they want to serve God, but they're not really serious. They just want people to think that they want to serve God, but deep in their heart they know they're lying. But see, the Muslim, we can't be living a double life, okay? Because either you are with God or you're with Satan. You can say what you want to. I could tell you that I believe in serving God, but if I leave you today and I go and I do something that the Quran tells me not to do, if I do something that the Sunnah Prophet Muhammad has shown me is wrong to do, I'm not serving God. I don't care how long I stand up here and preach, I am serving the devil. And so that's why we want to talk very briefly about the schemes of Satan. The schemes of Satan. A scheme is a plan. And Satan, of course, we know he is the enemy of the human being. God allowed him to be able to test the human being. And his job, what he's been given permission to do, is to try to see if he can put us into the hellfire. So that's why he's our enemy, because he doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be experiencing Jannah, because he's not going to experience Jannah. Okay, because he rebelled against Allah when Allah says he was going to create a khalifa, and the khalifa was going to come from us, right? We are actually the people of the khalifa. We know that the khalifa is the perfected human being. So we know that the one that Allah brought through the ages and times that became the perfected human being is our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his spirit is still here. He's physically not here, but his spirit is here. And 1.5 billion Muslims and all those who came before us and all those that's going to come after us. And so that spirit is the Khalifa. But the truth thing about it, the real Khalifa is the word of Allah. And those of us who subscribe to that and stay with us, then God has given us the authority to have rulership. In the day when we will probably physically not be here, maybe some of you may, but I don't expect to be here, there will be a time, the Prophet has promised us, Allah has promised us, when the Khalifa will actually take charge of this world of human beings, and then this human life will be restored to the life that Allah has promised us. Now, we call that day the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, because after the judgment of Yawm al-Qiyamah, the people is all going to be righteous that's going to be left. The rest of them is going to be in the fire. So we know for a fact that one day that caliphate is going to be a reality. But the thing what we have to do is decide what side are we on. I remember many years ago, we'll be finished with this part in just a minute. In America, we had a real problem. I say we because I was suffering. And many of the people that come from my background is people whose ancestors came from parts of Africa, maybe not so many from Egypt, but a lot from West Africa, places like Ghana, Nigeria, Senegal, Sierra Leone, and other places that's on the west coast of Africa. And many of those people were Muslims. But before it was all over, they were taken to an island, and they were worked until they died, and then their children was raised to be not Muslims. They weren't even taught about the Islamic world that their parents came from. And so when my relatives and ancestors grew up, we didn't know anything about Islam. And so we were taught a lot of lies about Islam, but we didn't know anything about Islam. Fortunately, I found out about Islam at a young age and I became a Muslim. But the point is this, that this world This life, it created a false impression of humanity. This Christian world, this American world, created a false impression of humanity. What it said was that the people that are light-skinned, what they call the white people, which they're not really white. This is white, right? This is white. I don't know any people like that, you know, but the people that's light-skinned, like some of us, that they were better than the people that's dark-skinned, like others of us. You know, just because of the color, not having anything to do with their character, not having anything to do with their intelligence, not having anything to do with their taqwa, just because of their skin color was like, or their features were a certain way. So I grew up in a society because even though I was light-skinned, I still fell in the category for certain reasons of the people that were darker because my father was dark. And so consequently, we had to suffer. We suffered a lot of things. I won't go into the details of how much we suffered, but we were killed mercilessly. Sometimes we were shot down like dogs. Sometimes we were burned alive. We were whipped and we were beaten for almost 300 years and longer. And so this was a hard time. I had friends of mine that was shot down like a dog, killed, you know. This was a hard time for us. But Allah blessed us to come out of that. But in coming out of that, certain things happened to me. And one of the things that I realized is that God promised us that we would not have to suffer any longer if we turned to Him. So many of our people turn to the personality, which they call Jesus Christ. But Jesus said He had no power to be able to save anybody. The only thing He could do was to deliver the message because the Savior was Allah. So here we are in the middle of this holiday season where people are saying this is the season, Jesus is the reason. But that's not the truth. This is the season, but the greenback, the dollar bill is the reason. And so the reason why you see all these festive decorations is to get people's minds off of religion, get people's minds off of the things that Jesus preached, which is love your neighbor, be kind to your neighbor, be good, serve God, and things like that, to get people's minds off of that and to get people in a party mode. These are party decorations. These are the same kind of decorations that if you were to go to somebody's house in the middle of the year, not on Christmas, take the tree out of it, these little balls and glittery things, this is the same kind of things that they would have at a regular party. Why do they put these out there? Because they want people to get into a party mood. And why do they want to get people to get into a party mood? So they would go out and spend money. So they would go out and take their hard-earned money and throw it away on drinks, to throw it away on food, to throw it away on little gifts that won't even last 2 weeks. So that somebody sitting in a big palace somewhere will have more wealth than they could ever spend. Bloodsuckers is what we call them. So what we have to do as Muslims, we have to understand that if we have the truth, if we know the truth, and we sit by idly, and we don't tell the people that are blind by this party life, the people that don't even understand that the reason for the season is not Jesus, but the reason for the season is getting paid so that you can spend your money to do something stupid or foolish. If we don't go out and share this knowledge with people, then what kind of condition you think we're going to be in on the judgment day? You're going to be like the soldier, the lieutenant, where the commander says, "Lieutenant, I want you to go over there, and I want you to tell that captain over there that I said to hold back. Don't shoot yet. I'm waiting for some more intelligence about the position of the enemy." And you decide to go somewhere and take a nap. And so now this captain over here, he starts shooting. Now the enemy sees his position, so the enemy zooms in on him and destroys his whole company. And then after it's all over, then somebody said, "What happened?" And they have a survivor, and the survivor said, "We never heard the information about not to shoot." Then you call, the colonel calls you, "Did you tell them what I told you?" "No, I did not. I went to sleep." "Well, what do you think would happen in Russia?" "You probably know more about the Russians than I do because you're near the Russians. They will stand you up and shoot you after they tortured you. They will hurt you. Because why? Because you failed to perform your duty." So brothers, let me say this as we close. We have a duty to perform. And Allah is going to judge us on performing that duty. So don't let this season, even though you're going to go back home in a few months, don't let this season pass you by without doing something. Even if it's just a single word to somebody, all you have to do, if they say they believe in Christmas, say, what does Christmas mean? And they say, well, it's when Christ was born. I say, who is Christ? Tell them. Say, Christ was the Word of God. Christ was the one that God sent to the Jewish people to give them true direction. And true direction does not mean going out getting drunk and flirting with other people's wives. So if you want to believe in Christmas, that's fine, but believe in Christmas in the true way, to believe in teaching people not to be doing things that Christ said that was wrong to do, not to do things that God says in the Quran is wrong to do. If you just tell somebody that, maybe they'll think before they go to the Christmas party and get drunk that that's not representing Jesus, that's not representing Christ, and it's certainly disobeying God. So I'm just going to close now, because Satan has got lots of schemes cooked up this Christmas. This is a time when he's working through the internet, he's working through other social media to try to get people to go straight to hell this week, this year, this month. So let's start up our so-called holiday season by making a holy day season by being soldiers for Allah. Inshallah. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana tawa fi al-akharati hasana tawa kina dabina. Rabbana afrika lana subhanahu wa ta'ala dakimana sinna al-alqama kafirin. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. We're just gonna spend just a few minutes covering some things about the real character of the Muslim, because this is the time when we need to show the world what a real Muslim is, not the people that you see on TV that says they Muslim and doing Islamic horrible things. We want to be real Muslim. So Allah has given us a character when we were born. Every child is born knowing in your instinct, what they call your DNA picture. Deen comes from the word Dana, which is y'all who speak Arabic know. It means obligation. It means a duty. It's something that you are naturally required to do. The DNA picture is your natural inclination that God put in you when he created you and me. And every child is born knowing that his or her Rob, his or her Lord is only one. Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regardless of what faith that their parents have, regardless of what their parents may practice. I'll tell you this real quick, and I'm not going to speak too long in this part. When I was a child, my parents had some difficulty. I won't go into the specific difficulty, but a lot of the things that I observed in my home, they hurt me. They hurt me because my nature rebelled against them. I won't go into the details. But I will say this much. There was a lot of alcohol in my home, a lot of partying in my home. In fact, my father, he liked the party life, and he had what they call a nightclub. A club is a place where people congregate, and at night they would do a lot of stuff. And it hurt me. Because something in my nature said that was not right. Because why? Because after the party, then there would be a lot of arguing and fighting, because people would be intoxicated with alcohol, and then they would not be having the decency to be checking their tongue when they didn't like something. Instead of them saying, I can't get angry, they would start getting angry, and they would be having fights and things like that. And that all hurt me, because my DNA picture rebelled against this behavior. But just because a child is born with this picture or natural belief does not necessarily mean that the child will grow up to be what truly makes a person a Muslim, which is one's iman, okay? So a Muslim must have belief and must have iman in the following. We're going to list some things. As you know these things already, we'll just repeat them right quick. One must believe in Allah as the one God without any partners and without denying his names and attributes, and without directing any form of worship to any other than Allah. We know that. That's first. Then one must believe in all of Allah's noble angels without doubt and association any non-Islamic belief regarding them, such as the angels being females or even being human-like. Okay, now we know that there is a hadith where the angel Jibril appeared in a human form, but we won't go into that right now. We can talk about that some other time, but the truth of the matter is that the angels are creatures of Allah, and they're creatures of light. You know, so we can't equate an angel with being a creature made out of clay, because they're two different substances. They're two different types of people or creatures. So we just have to believe that Allah uses angels however he wants to, and if he wants to have an angel appear in a human form, he can do that. But that's not the natural form that the angels are. The Quran says they're creatures of light. Okay? And then, to be considered a believer, one must have faith in all of Allah's, I said all of Allah's messengers, all of Allah's prophets and messengers. And there are those that we know and those that we don't know. And as a Muslim, we can't do what the Christians do. The Christians will take some of the prophets and messengers and they will attribute falsehoods to these. They will attribute bad behavior to these. But only Allah knows that this person may have some shortcomings where this person may not have some shortcomings. Allah raised these people up to show us how to become free of shortcomings. So even if a prophet or a messenger, like Musa, for an example, alayhi salam, even if he had a problem in the beginning, maybe he wasn't very patient in the beginning, but I can guarantee you before it was all over, as Allah worked with him, this man was one of the most patient people in history. How do we know that? Because we know that he kept going back to Pharaoh. Every time Pharaoh would threaten him, every time Pharaoh would say something negative to him, did he quit? No. He went, and Allah gave him more courage to keep going back and going back and going back. And then after the people of Musa were freed from Pharaoh, what happened? They started rebelling. They started acting like they didn't believe after they had said they believed. Did he give up on them? No, he stayed with them to the end. He stayed with them to the end of his life, even though he had to put up with a lot of things. So patience was something that he developed. So yes, some of these people may not have been as what we would say as perfected in the beginning, but Allah knew their spirit. He knew their heart. He knew they wanted to serve him. So he worked with them, and he'll do that for us. If we are sincere, none of us are born perfect. The Quran says we were all born weak. He says we were all born with diaphan in our nature, so that God could raise us up from that stage and make us to be the people that we were created to be when we had reached our state of maturation, or the state, with, I won't say perfection, but the state of completion. And the most perfect and complete of all of us, as we know, is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then one must have faith in the divine writings, or scriptures we call them. But we know that the only book we can really take for true guidance is this book, the Quran. Why do we know that this book is true? Because this book, Allah says, is no doubt in it. You know, when we began reading the Quran in the Surah Al-Baqarah, what does it say? You know what it says. It says, in this book there is no doubt, you know. So we don't have to worry about this book, but we know that the other books, the Bible, and even some of the other holy books, that people have gotten a hold of these books, and they've gone in these books, and they've written versions of these books that had falsehood in them. They've taken out some of the things that God said that we should do, and put in things that we're not supposed to do. I won't go into detail, but we know that even the Bible, with a lot of good teaching in it, there's examples in there of even righteous people doing sins that we know no righteous person would do. Why? Because somebody wanted to trap people and trick people and say that even good people, that they may be guilty of doing a lot of bad stuff sometimes. So, you know, just accept the fact that we can't never be real good. We're going to always slip up and fall. You don't have to believe that. Prophet Muhammad didn't be slipping up and falling. In fact, as we close, I'm going to mention this. One of the favorite stories that I have about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was when he was a young man, and he was invited to the wedding feast of one of his cousins, somebody that he knew, and he was happy that they were getting married, and he wanted to go. And you know, this was in the Jahiliyyah days, and so people did a lot of things that were today considered to be un-Islamic. They weren't righteous things, but that's what they did: drinking and music and dancing, partying and all that. And so he was going to go, but when he got close to the place, he decided he was just going to rest a little while, take a little short break, maybe a little nap, and then he was going to go. But when he got to where he wanted to take a little nap, he went to sleep, and when he woke up, the party had ended. He didn't go. And that was a sign that Allah protected him from getting involved in this jahiliyyah behavior, because Allah wanted to keep him clear of any accusations, you see. And nowhere in the history, in the era, they kept very, very good oral records. A lot of the people couldn't write, but they could remember going back thousands of years. They could remember history about some particular people, especially famous people. And they could tell you about that person's behavior from the time they were born until the time they died, even if they lived to be 150 years old. They could say, when he was 5 years old, this is the way he was. This is what he did. When he was 12, this is how he behaved. When he got to be 25, this is how he behaved. They knew their people. And nowhere in the annals of history of the Arab can anybody find anything bad about the behavior of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the point that I'm trying to make is, but the Bible, they take all of their best people in the Bible, prophets, and they make it look like it was some bad things going on in their life. So that's why we cannot trust that Bible, because even though it's good in there, you can get trapped into thinking that these good people did bad stuff. So you can get to the point where you get lazy and excuse yourself and say, well, I am a good person. I like to do good. But I do have this one little thing that I just can't stop doing. You know, I had this one little thing that I just love to do and I don't want to let it go. And all of us might have one or two different kind of weaknesses that we would like to do stuff. But you know what? God is not going to give us any slack on that. You're going to have to get over it, brother. I got to get over mine. You got to get over yours. As you get older, certain things are going to come at you. And don't fall victim to your weakness. Don't sell yourself short and say, I can't escape from this. I can't get this chain off of my neck. I can't break this habit. You know, because it's no habit that you cannot break if you turn to Allah. Because he has power over you, and he can give you the strength to be able to break any habit. So remember that. Don't let yourself get slack. We can't allow that, because this is the day when we need to be the best Muslim. And finally, we're not going to cover everything. We just actually got a couple of things we want to mention. One of the most important beliefs, and a lot of Muslims, I hear people talking and they kind of getting a little bit away from this, but I'm going to tell you, I believe in it. One of the most important beliefs, which illustrates the purpose of life, is the belief in the hereafter, without denying any of the events told in the Quran about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This Yawmul Qiyamah is the day that's going to open the gate to the Akira. This is real. It's going to happen. There is going to be a time. You know, I'll just say this without getting too deep into the science. There was a time when they used to have people that looked like you and me, but they walked like animals. You know, they kind of loped along like animals, right? You don't see those people anymore. They're gone. There was a time when they used to have real giant people. You don't see those people. Just a few every now and then you might see somebody 7 feet, but you don't see 10 feet tall people anymore. There was a time when they used to have gigantic elephants tall as the ceiling here. Elephant, you know, with the big ears. You don't see them anymore. There's going to be a time when there won't be any you and me on this earth. The earth may still be here. It may be going through the evolutionary process of dying, because all of the stars and planets are eventually going to die. Nothing is going to remain but Allah. But before the earth dies, we may all be gone. But before the end, there's going to be a day called Yawmul Qiyamah. And Allah is going to raise us all up. I can't tell you how that's going to happen except to say that we will be raised up. They say the graves will open up because we know that's just a metaphor, because we know that some people is buried in the ocean, some people is burned up. But we know that the people, souls, are going to stand before Allah. If he want to clothe up the physical bodies, he can do that. He say, kun fi kun, and all of a sudden, we have these trillions and trillions of people with new bodies. But we know that that day will be the day of judgment. And we know that after that day is over, there's going to be another world, another life. It could be on this, what they call the earth, I don't know. But there's going to be another life. For the righteous, it's going to be a beautiful life. And for the wrongdoers, it's going to be the hellfire. More pain and suffering we can even imagine. So we have to make a choice, because we only have one lifetime in order to make this choice, and it's very short. Do we want to be in Jannah, or do we want to be in the Jahannam? It's going to be only one or the other. You can't be in both of them. You got to be in one or the other. And you got to start now being in one or the other. Live the life of the people of the Jannah, and you'll go to Jannah. Live the life of the people of Jahannam, and you'll go to Jahannam. But if you live in the life of the people that is in the Jahannam and trying to fake like you're living, God going to call you out on that. You're going to end up going straight to hell. And if you think you're a Muslim and you got one toe, check this out. If you got one toe in the Jahannam, Satan is going to use that one toe and pull that rope until he gets your whole soul in there. So keep your whole self out of the hellfire. Because Prophet Muhammad said that it's like what they call a pasture. It's like a pasture, and there's a fence. And they say if you get close to that fence, you better be careful, because the next thing you know, you'll be over there stealing somebody's sheep. The attraction to get so great, the closer you get to the fire, the attraction to get inside the fire and find out what's in that nightclub, what's on that porno site, what's over here in that girl's apartment. That attraction, if you get closer, it'll be so great. Next thing you know, Satan will pull you right in, and then you'll be wrapped up in the fire. So stay away from the fire, and encourage your friends to stay away from it, because it's sure enough it's going to catch you if you don't leave it alone, if I don't leave it alone, if we don't leave it alone. So let us, you know, keep this in mind, and let us pray that we'll be able to stay, especially during these holidays, true to Al-Islam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim. Innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim. Innaka Hamidum Majid. And kama salam.
الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله خير الله خير الصلاة أتم الصلاة أتم الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر الله
خير الصلاة خير الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نماذه ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we seek safety in Allah from the mischief, from the weakness, from the daifan, from the shortcomings in our own selves, and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And who Allah finds in error, who Allah finds deviating from the right path, there's no one else to guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, today we are beginning a season in the Christian world called a holiday season. But what we're going to talk about is the holy day season. And we're going to show how this season for the Muslim is not a special season, but it can be very, very exciting and significant season, because it gives us an opportunity here in America to do dawah, to invite the people away from the holidays to the holy life of Al-Islam. And we'll talk about that a little in just a minute. But before we do that, we want to actually read two ayats from the Quran, just to get our attention, focus on what our mission is as Muslims. Allah says to us in Al-Quran, in the Holy Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O believers, this is addressed to us, this is addressed to the people that say we believe. It says, have taqwa for Allah. Have taqwa, mean be conscious, have a conscientiousness, what we call in the business world due diligence. In other words, to pay close attention to your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are Muslims. And that does not mean, and some people may erroneously think, that if you say la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that's all it takes. But Allah is going to judge you not based on what comes out of your mouth, but on your life, what you've done with your life. Your life is being judged. Your book is actually going to contain all of the things you've done and failed to do in your life. And so that's what's going to be the judge, not what just comes out of your mouth. So if somebody thinks that they can go out here and commit acts of mayhem and murder and kill people, and then in the process of going out there killing people, they get blowed up by a suicide bomb, or they blow up somebody and they get blowed back up, and they say la ilaha illallah, that they're going to enjoy the Jannah after doing all that hell. They got a real surprise coming. They're going to have a shock, you see, because when their book is given to them, all this bad stuff is going to be the predominant thing that's going to be facing them. And Allah says, you are a liar. You lie. You said you believe in Allah. You said you believe in Muhammad, but you didn't live the life of the Quran. You did not live the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. So you were just a munafiqun. You were just a big hypocrite. So Allah is telling us that don't die in any other state except to be truly submitting ourselves to Him. This is no plaything. This is not a ritualistic religion. There's rituals in it. But unlike some different types of secret societies that are mostly just rituals, because in some of these societies they take people through a lot of rituals, but the people don't really, unless they go way up on the ladder, get a deeper understanding of what the rituals actually mean. They don't understand. And I'll just tell you something right now. I've been holding this back. But I had an interest in becoming a member of a secret society, because I just wanted to get inside and find out what it was all about, because I knew these people had a lot of influence in the military. I knew they had a lot of power. And I said, well, if I could get inside, I could see what is really going on in terms of them controlling, especially the enlisted ranks in the military. So this particular secret society, a good friend of mine who's not a Muslim, but we're friends, we've known each other for now about 14 years, and I know he has a lot of respect for me, and he's the head of this group. And I said to him, I said, I'm interested in getting in the group. And he says, I got a problem with that. He says, basically, I don't want you in the group. And he likes me now. It's not anything wrong with my character. It's not anything wrong with our relationship. But he said, you know too much Islam to be in this group. He said, this group is about using Islam as a plaything. He said, we don't take it seriously. I said, well, I know y'all have the Quran. I've read y'all, you know, they have a book which they have their regulation and ritual in it. And I just happened many years ago to get a copy of it. It was quite incidental. I wasn't looking for it. It was just presented to me. And I read it, and I saw in there where that in their place where they pray or whatever they do, they have the Quran, the same Quran we have. They have it up on the altar like that, okay? And so I said, well, I understand that you all studied the Quran, that you had the Quran. He said, yeah, but we don't take it seriously. What that means to me is that they just fool around and play with it. They take out of it what they want to, and they leave what they don't want to. And he says, because you are sincere about Islam, we can't allow you to be in here. He said, we had a situation where we did down in Atlanta, Georgia, we allowed a Muslim to come into the group, and what the guy didn't say, but what he was telling me, he said he put us to shame. You know, he called us out on the things that we say we're supposed to be doing that we weren't doing. And he was teaching us things at the entry level, which he was, that the people at the top didn't even understand, because what they were taking their knowledge from was the Quran. You know, it's not the Bible. But anyway, they have a Bible. This is the Christian book, and they had the Quran. And he understood more in the Bible than they did, because the Quran informs people about the real truth of the Bible. So since he understood the Quran, then he understood more about the Bible than their leaders did. And certainly, since they didn't take the Quran seriously, he was able to teach them things in the Quran that they hadn't even considered, because they were just going through the motions, pretending like they were Muslims. So he said, we can't let you in the group, because you would come in there, basically, he didn't say it, but you would come in there and you would make us look bad. And I said, well, all I know is best. I said, my intention would not be to go in there and make them look bad. My intention would be to go in there and invite the sincere ones to come all the way into Islam. But he was afraid that there would be those that weren't sincere, and they would be in a leadership role, and they would be angry with him for letting me in. I said, alhamdulillah, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal, really. You know, I had been invited to come in the group before twice, and I had turned them down. And this time I was just curious. But, you know, in America we have a saying, you probably never heard it over in Kazakhstan or Egypt, but we have a saying. It says that curiosity killed the cat. You know, a cat is a little animal, right? You know, the cat. And, you know, they like to go all over the place and look and see what's going on. And the saying is that the cat could be killed because of the curiosity. So Allah protects those, he say, babies and I won't say fools, the unwise. You see, things that we may think that is good for us, Allah says it may not be good for us. You see, so that wasn't good for me. So Allah protected me from that. Now, the reason I'm going into this is because as Muslims, you know, we need to stay within the boundaries. And Allah, for the sincere ones, he will bring different forces to our situation to keep us in the boundaries if we're sincere. Now, if we want to play with Islam, if we want to step on the sidelines, then he'll let us go and get in trouble. But because my heart was right, because I wanted to do right, even though I wasn't thinking wisely, Allah brought this situation to a head and protected me. So the point that we're trying to make is that all of our decisions, all of our concerns, all of our activities, all of our thoughts should be concerned about doing what Allah wants us to do. And if we do what Allah wants us to do, we're going to experience a jannah in this life, which is peace of mind and contentment. We may not have beautiful homes, but we'll have peaceful homes. We may not have wealth and power, but we will have a heart that's full of contentment and happiness. I can tell you that because I've experienced that. And then in the next life, because there's another life surely coming, then all of the things, the Quran says all of the things that we could ever hope for, that we could ever dream of, all of the good things that could possibly be enjoyed by any creature of Allah, that Allah will bless us with those things, whatever our heart desires and even more. We can't even begin to imagine the joy and the peace and happiness that Allah has prepared for us. And why is that? Because he did not create us except to glorify and serve him. And he is glory, and he is peace, and he is all of the beautiful things that we in our hearts hope to experience. He is all of those things, and he wants to unite us to him. He wants to bring us into that, but we have to surrender to him. And we can't serve two masters, and that's the big problem that a lot of Muslims have. Now, we know that a lot of the people that are not Muslim, they're not even trying to serve two masters. They are serving evil, but they are saying that they want to serve good. But if you look at their real lifestyle, they're not really trying to serve good. They're just saying they're serving good. You know, these are people that are doing this, what we call a holiday season. They will go to church, and they will say that they believe in God, and they will say that they want to do like the good people do, and yet the same people will be sitting up in church plotting and planning about how they can go to some type of activity during the holidays and do something they know is not right, whether it's using drugs or drinking alcohol or chasing women or trying to flirt with somebody else's wife. That's all part of what they call the holiday season activities. And yet they'll go to church and they say that they want to serve God, but they're not really serious. They just want people to think that they want to serve God, but deep in their heart they know they're lying. But see, the Muslim, we can't be living a double life, okay? Because either you are with God or you're with Satan. You can say what you want to. I could tell you that I believe in serving God, but if I leave you today and I go and I do something that the Quran tells me not to do, if I do something that the Sunnah Prophet Muhammad has shown me is wrong to do, I'm not serving God. I don't care how long I stand up here and preach, I am serving the devil. And so that's why we want to talk very briefly about the schemes of Satan. The schemes of Satan. A scheme is a plan. And Satan, of course, we know he's the enemy of the human being. God allowed him to be able to test the human being. And his job, what he's been given permission to do, is to try to see if he can put us into the hellfire. So that's why he's our enemy, because he doesn't want us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be experiencing Jannah, because he's not going to experience Jannah. Okay, because he rebelled against Allah when Allah says he was going to create a Khalifa, and the Khalifa was going to come from us, right? We are actually the people of the Khalifa. We know that the Khalifa is the perfected human being. So we know that the one that Allah brought through the ages and times that became the perfected human being is our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So his spirit is still here. He's physically not here, but his spirit is here. And 1.5 billion Muslims and all those who came before us and all those that's going to come after us. And so that spirit is the Khalifa. But the truth thing about it, the real Khalifa is the word of Allah. And those of us who subscribe to that and stay with us, then God has given us the authority to have rulership. In the day when we will probably physically not be here, maybe some of you may, but I don't expect to be here, there will be a time the Prophet has promised us, Allah has promised us, when the Khalifa will actually take charge of this world of human beings, and then this human life will be restored to the life that Allah has promised us. Now, we call that day the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, because after the judgment of Yawm al-Qiyamah, the people is all going to be righteous that's going to be left. The rest of them is going to be in the fire. So we know for a fact that one day that caliphate is going to be a reality. But the thing what we have to do is decide what side are we on. I remember many years ago, we'll be finished with this part in just a minute. In America, we had a real problem. I say we because I was suffering. And many of the people that come from my background is people whose ancestors came from parts of Africa, maybe not so many from Egypt, but a lot from West Africa, places like Ghana, Nigeria, Senegal, Sierra Leone, and other places that's on the west coast of Africa. And many, 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 many of those people were Muslims. But before it was all over, they were taken to an island, and they were worked until they died, and then their children was raised to be not Muslims. They weren't even taught about the Islamic world that their parents came from. And so when my relatives and ancestors grew up, we didn't know anything about Islam. And so we were taught a lot of lies about Islam, but we didn't know anything about Islam. Fortunately, I found out about Islam at a young age and I became a Muslim. But the point is this, that this world, this life, it created a false impression of humanity. This Christian world, this American world, created a false impression of humanity. What it said was that the people that are light-skinned, what they call the white people, which they're not really white. This is white, right? This is white. I don't know any people like that, you know, but the people that's light-skinned, like some of us, that they were better than the people that's dark-skinned, like others of us. You know, just because of the color, not having anything to do with their character, not having anything to do with their intelligence, not having anything to do with their taqwa, just because of their skin color was like, or their features were a certain way. So I grew up in a society because even though I was light-skinned, I still fell in the category for certain reasons of the people that were darker, because my father was dark. And so consequently, we had to suffer. We suffered a lot of things. I won't go into the details of how much we suffered, but we were killed mercilessly. Sometimes we were shot down like dogs. Sometimes we were burned alive. We were whipped and we were beaten for almost 300 years and longer. And so this was a hard time. I had friends of mine that was shot down like a dog, killed, you know. This was a hard time for us. But Allah blessed us to come out of that. But in coming out of that, certain things happened to me. And one of the things that I realized is that God promised us that we would not have to suffer any longer if we turned to Him. So many of our people turn to the personality, which they call Jesus Christ. But Jesus said He had no power to be able to save anybody. The only thing He could do was to deliver the message, because the Savior was Allah. So here we are in the middle of this holiday season where people are saying this is the season, Jesus is the reason. But that's not the truth. This is the season, but the greenback, the dollar bill, is the reason. And so the reason why you see all these festive decorations is to get people's minds off of religion, get people's minds off of the things that Jesus preached, which is love your neighbor, be kind to your neighbor, be good, serve God, and things like that, to get people's minds off of that and to get people in a party mode. These are party decorations. These are the same kind of decorations that if you were to go to somebody's house in the middle of the year, not on Christmas, take the tree out of it, these little balls and glittery things, this is the same kind of things that they would have at a regular party. Why do they put these out there? Because they want people to get into a party mood. And why do they want to get people to get into a party mood? So they would go out and spend money. So they would go out and take their hard-earned money and throw it away on drinks, to throw it away on food, to throw it away on little gifts that won't even last 2 weeks. So that somebody sitting in a big palace somewhere will have more wealth than they could ever spend. Bloodsuckers is what we call them. So what we have to do as Muslims, we have to understand that if we have the truth, if we know the truth, and we sit by idly, and we don't tell the people that are blind by this party life, the people that don't even understand that the reason for the season is not Jesus, but the reason for the season is getting paid so that you can spend your money to do something stupid or foolish. If we don't go out and share this knowledge with people, then what kind of condition you think we're going to be in on the judgment day? You're going to be like the soldier, the lieutenant, where the commander says, "Lieutenant, I want you to go over there, and I want you to tell that captain over there that I said to hold back. Don't shoot yet. I'm waiting for some more intelligence about the position of the enemy." And you decide to go somewhere and take a nap. And so now this captain over here, he starts shooting. Now the enemy sees his position, so the enemy zooms in on him and destroys his whole company. And then after it's all over, then somebody said, "What happened?" And they have a survivor, and the survivor said, "We never heard the information about not to shoot." Then you call, the colonel calls you, "Did you tell them what I told you?" "No, I did not. I went to sleep." "Well, what do you think would happen in Russia?" "You probably know more about the Russians than I do, because you're near the Russians. They will stand you up and shoot you after they tortured you. They will hurt you. Because why? Because you failed to perform your duty." So brothers, let me say this as we close. We have a duty to perform. And Allah is going to judge us on performing that duty. So don't let this season, even though you're going to go back home in a few months, don't let this season pass you by without doing something. Even if it's just a saying a word to somebody, all you have to do, if they say they believe in Christmas, say, "What does Christmas mean?" And they say, "Well, it's when Christ was born." I say, "Who is Christ?" Tell them. Say, "Christ was the Word of God. Christ was the one that God sent to the Jewish people to give them true direction." And true direction does not mean going out getting drunk and flirting with other people's wives. So if you want to believe in Christmas, that's fine, but believe in Christmas in the true way, to believe in teaching people not to be doing things that Christ said that was wrong to do, not to do things that God says in the Quran is wrong to do. If you just tell somebody that, maybe they'll think before they go to the Christmas party and get drunk that that's not representing Jesus, that's not representing Christ, and it's certainly disobeying God. So I'm just going to close now, because Satan has got lots of schemes cooked up this Christmas. This is a time when he's working through the internet, he's working through other social media to try to get people to go straight to hell this week, this year, this month. So let's start up our so-called holiday season by making a holiday season by being soldiers for Allah. Inshallah. Rabbana Atina fi dunya hasana tamwa fi al-akharati hasana tamwa kina davina. Rabbana Afrika lana subhanahu wa ta'ala dakimana sinna al-alqam al-kafirin. Rabbana la tuzikrubina ba'da sadejina wa hablana min ladukum rakbatan naka anta wahab. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Abduhu Rasuluh. We're just going to spend just a few minutes covering some things about the real character of the Muslim, because this is a time when we need to show the world what a real Muslim is, not the people that you see on TV that says they Muslim and doing Islamic un-Islamic horrible things. We want to be real Muslims. So Allah has given us a character when we were born. Every child is born knowing in your instinct, what they call your DNA picture. Deen comes from the word Dana, which is, you also speak Arabic, know. It means obligation, it means a duty. It's something that you are naturally required to do. The then our fitra is your natural inclination that God put in you when he created you and me. And every child is born knowing that his or her Rob, his or her Lord is only one, Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regardless of what faith that their parents have, regardless of what their parents may practice. I'll tell you this real quick, and I'm not going to speak too long in this part. When I was a child, my parents had some difficulty. I won't go into the specific difficulty, but a lot of the things that I observed in my home, they hurt me. They hurt me because my nature rebelled against them. I won't go into the details. But I will say this much. There was a lot of alcohol in my home, a lot of partying in my home. In fact, my father, he liked the party life, and he had what they call a nightclub. A club is a place where people congregate, and at night they would do a lot of stuff. And it hurt me because something in my nature said that was not right. Because why? Because after the party, then there would be a lot of arguing and fighting because people would be intoxicated with alcohol, and then they would not be having the decency to be checking their tongue when they didn't like something. Instead of them saying, I can't get angry, they would start getting angry and they would be having fights and things like that. And that all hurt me because my DNA picture rebelled against this behavior. But just because a child is born with this picture or natural belief does not necessarily mean that the child will grow up to be what truly makes a person a Muslim, which is one's iman, okay? So a Muslim must have belief and must have iman in the following. We're going to list some things. As you know these things already, we'll just repeat them right quick. One must believe in Allah as the one God without any partners and without denying his names and attributes and without directing any form of worship to any other than Allah. We know that. That's first. Then one must believe in all of Allah's noble angels without doubt and association any non-Islamic belief regarding them, such as the angels being females or even being human-like. Okay, now we know that there is a hadith where the angel Jibril appeared in a human form, but we won't go into that right now. We can talk about that some other time, but the truth of the matter is that the angels are creatures of Allah, and they're creatures of light, you know, so we can't equate an angel with being a creature made out of clay, because they're two different substances, they're two different types of people, creatures. So we just have to believe that Allah uses angels however he wants to, and if he wants to have an angel appear in a human form, he can do that, but that's not the natural form that the angels are. The Quran says they're creatures of light, okay? And then to be considered a believer, one must have faith in all of Allah's, I said all of Allah's messengers, all of Allah's prophets and messengers. And there are those that we know and those that we don't know. And as a Muslim, we can't do what the Christians do. The Christians will take some of the prophets and messengers and they will attribute falsehoods to these. They will attribute bad behavior to these. But only Allah knows that this person may have some shortcomings where this person may not have some shortcomings. Allah raised these people up to show us how to become free of shortcomings. So even if a prophet or a messenger like Musa, for an example, alayhi salam, even if he had a problem in the beginning, maybe he wasn't very patient in the beginning, but I can guarantee you before it was all over, as Allah worked with him, this man was one of the most patient people in history. How do we know that? Because we know that he kept going back to Pharaoh. Every time Pharaoh would threaten him, every time Pharaoh would say something negative to him, did he quit? No. He went, and Allah gave him more courage to keep going back and going back and going back. And then after the people of Musa were freed from Pharaoh, what happened? They started rebelling. They started acting like they didn't believe after they had said they believed. Did he give up on them? No, he stayed with them to the end. He stayed with them to the end of his life, even though he had to put up with a lot of things. So patience was something that he developed. So yes, some of these people may not have been as what we would say as perfected in the beginning, but Allah knew their spirit. He knew their heart. He knew they wanted to serve him. So he worked with them, and he'll do that for us. If we are sincere, none of us are born perfect. The Quran says we were all born weak. He says we were all born with daifan in our nature so that God could raise us up from that stage and make us to be the people that we were created to be when we had reached our state of maturation or the state, with, I won't say perfection, but the state of completion. And the most perfect and complete of all of us, as we know, is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then one must have faith in the divine writings, or scriptures we call them. But we know that the only book we can really take for true guidance is this book, the Quran. Why do we know that this book is true? Because this book, Allah says, is no doubt in it. You know, when we began reading the Quran in the Surah Al-Baqarah, what does it say? You know what it says. It says, in this book there is no doubt, you know. So we don't have to worry about this book, but we know that the other books, the Bible, and even some of the other holy books, that people have gotten a hold of these books, and they've gone in these books, and they've written versions of these books that had falsehood in them. They've taken out some of the things that God said that we should do, and put in things that we're not supposed to do. I won't go into detail, but we know that even the Bible, with a lot of good teaching in it, there's examples in there of even righteous people doing sins that we know no righteous person would do. Why? Because somebody wanted to trap people and trick people and say that even good people, that they may be guilty of doing a lot of bad stuff sometimes. So, you know, just accept the fact that we can't never be real good. We're going to always slip up and fall. You don't have to believe that. Prophet Muhammad didn't be slipping up and falling. In fact, as we close, I'm going to mention this. One of the favorite stories that I have about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was when he was a young man. And he was invited to the wedding feast of one of his cousins, somebody that he knew, and he was happy that they were getting married, and he wanted to go. And you know, this was in the Jahiliyyah days. And so people did a lot of things that were today considered to be un-Islamic. They weren't righteous things, but that's what they did. Drinking and music and dancing, partying and all that. And so he was going to go, but when he got close to the place, he decided he was just going to rest a little while, take a little short break, maybe a little nap, and then he was going to go. But when he got to where he wanted to take a little nap, he went to sleep, and when he woke up, the party had ended. He didn't go. And that was a sign that Allah protected him from getting involved in this jahiliyyah behavior, because Allah wanted to keep him clear of any accusations, you see. And nowhere in the history, in the era, they kept very, very good oral records. A lot of the people couldn't write. but they could remember going back thousands of years. They could remember history about some particular people, especially famous people. And they could tell you about that person's behavior from the time they were born until the time they died, even if they lived to be 150 years old. They could say when he was 5 years old, this is the way he was. This is what he did. When he was 12, this is how he behaved. When he got to be 25, this is how he behaved. They knew their people. And nowhere in the annals of history of the Arab can anybody find anything bad about the behavior of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the point that I'm trying to make is, but the Bible, they take all of their best people in the Bible, prophets, and they make it look like it was some bad things going on in their life. So that's why we cannot trust that Bible, because even though it's good in there, you can get trapped into thinking that these good people did bad stuff. So you can get to the point where you get lazy and excuse yourself and say, well, I am a good person. I like to do good. But I do have this one little thing that I just can't stop doing. You know, I had this one little thing that I just love to do and I don't want to let it go. And all of us might have one or two different kind of weaknesses that we would like to do stuff. But you know what? God is not going to give us any slack on that. You're going to have to get over it, brother. I got to get over mine. You got to get over yours. As you get older, certain things are going to come at you. And don't fall victim to your weakness. Don't sell yourself short and say, I can't escape from this. I can't get this chain off of my neck. I can't break this habit. You know, because it's no habit that you cannot break if you turn to Allah. Because he has power over you, and he can give you the strength to be able to break any habit. So remember that. Don't let yourself get slack. We can't allow that, because this is the day when we need to be the best Muslim. And finally, we're not going to cover everything. We just actually got a couple of things we want to mention. One of the most important beliefs, and a lot of Muslims, I hear people talking and they kind of getting a little bit away from this, but I'm going to tell you, I believe in it. One of the most important beliefs, which illustrates the purpose of life, is the belief in the hereafter without denying any of the events told in the Quran by Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This Yarmulke Yama is the day that's going to open the gate to the Akira. This is real. It's going to happen. There is going to be a time. You know, I'll just say this without getting too deep into the science. There was a time when they used to have people that look like you and me, but they walk like animals. You know, they kind of loped along like animals, right? You don't see those people anymore. They're gone. There was a time when they used to have real giant people. You don't see those people. Just a few every now and then. You might see somebody 7 feet, but you don't see 10 feet tall people anymore. There was a time when they used to have gigantic elephants tall as the ceiling here. Elephant, you know, with the big ears. You don't see them anymore. There's going to be a time when there won't be any you and me on this earth. The earth may still be here. It may be going through the evolutionary process of dying, because all of the stars and planets are eventually going to die. Nothing is going to remain but Allah. But before the earth dies, we may all be gone. But before the end, there's going to be a day called Yom Kiyama. And Allah is going to raise us all up. I can't tell you how that's going to happen, except to say that we will be raised up. They say the graves will open up, because we know that's just a metaphor, because we know that some people is buried in the ocean, some people is burned up. But we know that the people, souls, are going to stand before Allah. If he want to clothe up the physical bodies, he can do that. He say, kun fi kun, and all of a sudden, we have these trillions and trillions of people with new bodies. But we know that day will be the day of judgment. And we know that after that day is over, there's going to be another world, another life. It could be on this, what they call the earth, I don't know. But there's going to be another life. For the righteous, it's going to be a beautiful life. And for the wrongdoers, it's going to be the hellfire. More pain and suffering than we can even imagine. So we had to make a choice, because we only have one lifetime in order to make this choice, and it's very short. Do we want to be in Jannah, or do we want to be in the Gehenna? It's going to be only one or the other. You can't be in both of them. You got to be in one or the other. And you got to start now being in one or the other. Live the life of the people of the Jannah, and you'll go to Jannah. Live the life of the people of Gehenna, and you'll go to Gehenna. But if you live in the life of the people that is in the Gehenna and trying to fake like you're living, God going to call you out on that. You're going to end up going straight to hell. And if you think you're a Muslim and you got one toe, check this out. If you got one toe in the Gehenna, Satan is going to use that one toe and pull that rope until he gets your whole soul in there. So keep your whole self out of the hellfire. Because Prophet Muhammad said that it's like what they call a pasture. It's like a pasture, and there's a fence. And they say, if you get close to that fence, you better be careful, because the next thing you know, you'll be over there stealing somebody's sheep. The attraction to get so great, the closer you get to the fire, the attraction to get inside the fire and find out what's in that nightclub, what's on that porno site, what's over here in that girl's apartment. That attraction, if you get closer, it'll be so great, next thing you know, Satan will pull you right in, and then you'll be wrapped up in the fire. So stay away from the fire, and encourage your friends to stay away from it, because it's sure enough it's going to catch you if you don't leave it alone, if I don't leave it alone, if we don't leave it alone. So let us, you know, keep this in mind, and let us pray that we'll be able to stay, especially during these holidays, true to Al-Islam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. And kama salam.